Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning we continue with our study of the book of Acts, which we have been already having for the past 8 months. And you may recall that in our very first sermon in this entire series, it was mentioned that the book of Acts can be divided into four parts, which trace the stages of development of the early church. You may remember that in the first two chapters, we had seen how the disciples received power to witness for Christ. And then the next five chapters were about the propagation and the persecution which the church in Jerusalem endured. And then after this comes chapters 8 to 12, which is about the propagation and persecution of the church in Judea and Samaria. But within that section, we also saw that the one who was leading this persecution against the church was himself stopped by Christ. And from then on, he became Paul the Apostle. And so the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 13 onwards, is actually about Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentile world. Now, our study of Paul's missionary journeys began just about 2 months ago. And thus far, it has already taken us through his first missionary journey. Last Sunday, we saw how Paul set out on his second missionary journey together with Silas and how he took Timothy along with him when they came to Lystra. And then after they had visited the churches that had been established during the first missionary journey, the time now came for them to launch out into new places they had never been to before with the gospel. And it was now the time to break new ground in the unreached Gentile world. But the big question that they faced now was, where should they now go to with the gospel? Now, this is not an easy question to answer. For even the most mature Christians sometimes have great difficulty in knowing exactly where God wants them to go. I'm sure we all know that there are times when we earnestly desire to do God's will, but we are anxious to know what His will for us is. Now, by God's will here, we are not referring to God's preceptive will, because that is not difficult to find. All that we need to do to find God's preceptive will is to study God's word carefully. For this book has everything that we need to know about God's laws, God's commandments, and His requirements for our daily life. And through this, we can determine whether we are living according to God's will or not. But the will of God that is often so difficult for us to discern is God's directive will. And that consists of seeking the specific directions that God wants for the choices and events in each person's life. For example, think of those times when you come to a crossroads in your life where you need to make the right choice, whether it is for your education or for your career or for marriage, or for retirement, or even for cancer treatment. You know, making choices like this is not as easy as marking a box on a ballot paper or using a stamp to make that mark, like what we did 2 days ago. And you probably ask, how can I know for sure that I'm making the right choice? What if I choose the wrong school? What if I choose the wrong place to study for my degree program? What if I pursue the wrong career? What if I marry the wrong person? What if I move when I'm supposed to stay or stay when I'm supposed to move? What if I retire when I'm supposed to continue working? And what if I were to choose the wrong treatment for my cancer? And perhaps you may be afraid of making mistakes when deciding on such matters like these. You worry that you may decide wrongly and then accidentally ruin God's plan for your life by that mistake. So what should you do when you become very anxious about spoiling God's plan for your life? Well, dearly beloved, the best thing that you can do is to simply trust and obey. Trust God for help, and then obey Him as He leads you one step at a time. As the words of this familiar hymn goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And trust and obey is the theme for this morning's sermon, and we will learn why this is really the best thing that we can do from what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did during their second missionary journey. So let us read our passage of Scripture found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. I shall begin with verse 6, and we shall read this responsively. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came across to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now from the passage that we have just read, we can learn two reasons why the best thing that we can do when we are worried about God's will for us is to keep trusting and obeying him. And the first reason is that God's plan is always better than ours. We see this in the places that Paul and his team tried to enter into but could not get in. They tried to enter, first of all, into the province of Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God there. Now, this does not mean at all that the Holy Spirit did not want the people in that area to have the gospel, because later on, during Paul's third missionary journey, the word of God was preached in Asia. You see, God has his own perfect timing, his own plan, which is always better than ours. And then the next verse, verse 7, tells us that they then tried to go northwards to Bithynia. But once again, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. Now just imagine what would have happened if they had succeeded in getting into Bithynia. Because the logical direction for the gospel after that would have been to go further and further eastwards and even to reach China eventually. Then, if that happened, our forefathers in China would perhaps have been the first to hear the gospel rather than the Western world. But you know, God, in his great wisdom, saw it fit for the East to be evangelized by the West rather than for the West to be evangelized by the East. Anyway, the gospel did reach Bithynia about 15 years later, but it was not through the efforts of Paul. How do we know this? Because later on, when the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle, in the very first verse, he addressed Christians, which included those who live in Bithynia. You can check this out yourself by looking at the very first verse of 1 Peter. Now, since Paul and Silas could not go southwards and could not go northwards, there was only one direction left for them, and that's to go westwards. So that's where they went, and they arrived at a place called Troas, which was the principal seaport of Northwest Asia Minor. You know, Troas, also known as Troy, has been made very famous through that Greek epic by Homer about the Trojan horse. And Troas was also the crossing point over to Macedonia, which is the gateway to Europe. And it was here at Troas that God confirmed his directive will to Paul by giving him that vision of the man of Macedonia saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul obeyed the call and took a ship over to Macedonia. And so through all of this, we see that even believers who are walking close to God and serving him had to change their plans in order to be doing God's will. And so likewise, we too may also make certain plans that we feel is what God wants us to do, right? by using all the wisdom that he gives to us and all the knowledge available to us. But then, along the way, we must be prepared that God may actually change our plans. It is all part of the way that God guides us. You know, in a sense, we are incapable of planning our own lives. We lack the ability to guide our own steps aright because we simply cannot see what lies ahead. But God, who is omniscient, sees all things, and he can lead us by the way that we should go. Now, we are not told here exactly how the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and Silas from entering into their planned destinations of Asia and Bithynia. But the wording of verses 6 and 7 indicates that it was through the circumstances that they met along the way. Somehow, they found that the doors were shut and they could not get in at all. Hence, they had to change their plan by going elsewhere. Now, similarly, there have been many, even those in the Lord's service, who have had to change the plans that they had carefully made. We think, for example, of David Livingstone. He had actually planned to become a missionary to China, and he was rigorously preparing himself for this. But by the time he was ready to go to China, the door had closed. And so the Lord directed his steps to Africa instead. And I think you know what happened after that. Livingstone became the most well-known missionary to Africa, crisscrossing the entire continent in over 30 years of exploration and pioneering missionary work. And all that would never have been possible if the door to China had been open to him. Now, in the same way, the Lord may close some doors to you, but he may open another door for you to enter instead. And if there are other confirming indications, then that is probably an indication that it is his will for you to enter in. You know, some lifers in the past have shared with me about how the Lord led them to a particular place of work in a similar way. They had applied for jobs in several different places, and they thought that one of them was likely to be God's choice for them. But for some reason, the door closed, and they were puzzled, they were perplexed. But soon, another door opened, and it proved to be one with even better prospects for them. And then they realized why the door to those previous places had been closed. So, dearly beloved, when things do not happen the way that you had planned, always remember this lesson. God's plan is always better than ours. Or to put it another way, disappointments are his appointments. Psalm 32 verse 8 is where God himself reassures us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so knowing this wonderful promise, we now need to respond by putting our trust in God to guide us. As Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So how do we express our trust in God to direct our paths? It is through prayer. Pray earnestly over a particular matter whenever you need his guidance. Commit every important decision in life to him. But then what will you do when God answers your prayer by actually indicating to you where you should be going? Will you then obey his direction? You see, all too often the problem with us is not that we don't know what God's direction for us is. We may know it, but we refuse to do it because it is not something to our liking. You know, there are people who come to me and ask for advice or counsel on some decision that they need to make. But after I've given them the advice, which is what I think, you know, God would want them to do, they don't accept it. They had already decided what to do, and they had only come to me in the hope that I would endorse their desire, that I would put my stamp of approval to confirm their decision. Is this a way that you should ask God for guidance? I hope not. We must never use God as a rubber stamp to do our own will. So, dearly beloved, do you really want to do God's will when you have discovered it? Will you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? For the Apostle Paul, when God revealed to him that it was his will to go to Macedonia, he obeyed without the slightest delay. Verse 10 records that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so prompt obedience is what is required of us whenever we know what God wants us to do. So let us resolve to obey him at all times, even if it means that this will take us to new places we have never been to before, even if it means doing things we have never done before, even if it means meeting people we have never met before. Now, in the case of Paul, obeying God meant taking a ship to a city called Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Now, as verses 11 to 12 tell us, therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and then the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Now, in those days, Philippi was a famous city because of its gold mining activity. It was named after King Philip of Macedonia, who happened to be the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi was also the scene of a very historic battle, a battle that took place in the Roman Empire in 42 BC. Now, because of this, many Roman soldiers who retired would choose Philippi to be their residence. They would settle in Philippi, and that's how Philippi became a Roman colony, as verse 12 mentions. And there is a long highway that connected Philippi to Rome, known as the Via Egnatia. So it was at this city that God now chose to plant the very first church in Europe, the church at Philippi. It all began when God opened the heart of a person who lived there. Now, opening the heart of a person is not something that any of us can do. Only God can do this. And this brings us now to the second reason why we ought to all trust and obey God. Because God's power alone can open a person's heart. And that person whose heart God opens may play a very important role in God's plan for your life. This happened to be the case with Paul and his team when they were in Philippi. According to verse 13, they found a group of women who met regularly at a riverside to pray. Now, who are these women? And why were they meeting at all places, a riverside, outside the city? Well, the key to answering this question is found at the beginning of this verse. Verse 13 reads, "And on the Sabbath," this means that these women met together because it was the Sabbath day. And therefore, they must have either been Jews, or perhaps more likely, a mixture of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who desired to worship the living and true God on the Sabbath day. So why then were they not worshiping in a synagogue in the city of Philippi? Well, the answer is that the city of Philippi had no synagogue, as there were very few Jews living there. You see, Jewish law permits the Jews to build a synagogue in a place if they have a congregation of at least 10 men. And that regulation was observed very strictly. So if there were less than 10 men, the only thing they were allowed to do on each Sabbath is to have an open-air meeting beside a river. Why must it be at a river? Because the Jews would need clean water for the washing of their hands, face, and feet before praying. Now, some of us here may think, how nice it is, you know, to be able to worship God like that, out in the open air, close to nature, with cool waters flowing by. And I think some of us here are old enough to remember those times when we used to go to MacRitchie Reservoir on Easter Sunday for Easter sunrise service and have our worship service there. Well, it may be nice to have that once in a while, but when people have to do that week after week, it can become quite tiring, considering that, you know, the women of Philippi had to walk out of the city a distance of about 2.5 kilometers to the river to meet at a place that had no furniture, no pews to sit on, no shelter from the elements. Now, verse 14 mentions that one of the women was Lydia, and she had come from the city of Thyatira. Now, the city of Thyatira had a proper synagogue. And Lydia, before she came to Philippi, had probably worshipped in that synagogue in Thyatira on every Sabbath. And yet, when she came to Philippi and found there was no synagogue there, she did not mind having to go out of the city. She did not mind the discomfort and the inconvenience of attending that riverside prayer meeting. And that shows that her heart was fully set on worshipping God. We know this from what is written in verse 14, which describes her as being a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. The phrase, which worshipped God here, may also be translated as a God-fearing woman. And one significant detail that shows how God-fearing Lydia was is the occupation that she had. It is said here that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, what made the city of Thyatira so famous, right? Even though it was located 480 kilometers east of Philippi, was the expensive cloth that it produced. And this cloth was dyed purple using the juice of a certain kind of shellfish. That juice gave this cloth its rich reddish purple color. And this purple cloth was so nice that it was claimed to be worth its weight in silver. And since it was so costly, only kings, emperors, and high-ranking officials could afford it. It was in great demand in Philippi because, as I said earlier, Philippi was a Roman colony where many high-ranking retired soldiers lived. Since Philippi was also a trading center on a major highway, Lydia had excellent prospects to do very profitable business in selling her purple textile there. She had come to a very strategic location to market the textile that her home city was so famous for. But now we are told in verse 13 that instead of spending every Sabbath day doing a thriving business in the city, she chose to spend it by attending a humble prayer meeting outside the city. So here was a person who was willing to forego all the potential profits she could make on that particular day of the week so that she could worship God. You know, at that time, everyone except Jews worked every day of the week and did business every day of the week. There was no official weekly day of rest in pagan culture or Roman culture. There was only a few public holidays a year when people stopped working, and that was for religious festivals. And so that means that the day when Lydia worshipped God was a regular working day, a day when she could have easily done a lot of money-making business in Philippi. Well, perhaps the Lord may use this to speak to some of us about our attitude to the Lord's Day. How important is this day of the week to you? Do you observe the fourth commandment, which God gave in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And do you make it a point to come early to the Lord's house for worship? Are you willing to forego some profitable opportunities for business and personal gains in order to come and worship God with the rest of His people right here? You know, it has been observed that our worship attendance is highest when we have the Lord's Supper. And on other Sundays of the month, it goes down. So what does that reveal about our attendance? Well, dearly beloved, what we need today are more Lydias. Right? And I'm not saying that we should name more people Lydia, but I mean we should have more people who have that attitude of choosing to obey God, even if it means foregoing all the greatest gains and pleasures that this world can offer to us. So will you be one of them? And I hope that you respond today by saying, yes, I will be one of them. But at the same time, we also need to look to God for the grace to keep obeying Him, recognizing that we are weak, that we are only sinners saved by grace, and that we depend very much on God's grace and mercy, even for the desire to accomplish His will. You see, if it were not for God's grace, Lydia would never have responded so readily when the gospel was given to her at that Riverside prayer meeting. You see, Lydia was actually not the only woman who heard the gospel on that particular Sabbath day. Verse 13 tells us that Paul and some others sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there was a whole group of women there. But in the next verse, we see that out of all those women who had gathered there for worship, only a certain woman named Lydia heard them and attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. Only one was saved. The next verse mentions that Lydia and her household were baptized. But this baptism of her household was probably a subsequent event which took place later on, right? Because at this point, it was only Lydia whose heart was open and who believed. So why is it that among all the women who had heard Paul preaching the gospel there, only Lydia was saved? Well, the answer is to be found in the words, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, this phrase brings out the sovereignty of God in our salvation. And it shows why all the glory for our salvation rightly belongs to God alone. Dearly beloved, do you know that without God opening our hearts, we would never have turned to Christ? Why? Because as Jeremiah observed in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, in order to be saved, our hearts not only need to be opened, but it needs to be regenerated. It needs to be replaced with a new heart. Listen to what God said in Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So the only way that we can ever be saved is to have a heart transplant. In a spiritual sense, of course, not physical. And this refers to the inward change that takes place when we are saved. With this new heart, we can then have that power to believe and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, in the case of Lydia, having this new heart enabled her to understand the gospel for the first time and to receive Jesus into her life. For even though she had been faithfully worshiping God and was a God-fearing person, that alone could not save her from sin. She still needed to put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Well, perhaps there may be some of us here who are just as religious, just as God-fearing as Lydia was before she was saved. And perhaps you have been attending church services very faithfully, but up till now, you still haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Somehow, your heart has not been opened yet. But even though God is the only one who can open your heart, please don't use that as an excuse. You are still responsible to give full attention to the Word of God whenever it is preached or whenever it is taught. You must listen to it diligently, not just with your mind, but with your heart. You must be keen to learn from it. Why? Because the Word of God is the very means that God uses to open the heart. As Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. The Lord uses His Word as His sword to open your heart. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in the case of Lydia, God used the Apostle Paul to bring the gospel of Christ to her. And she heard it, and her heart was open. Now, it is interesting to see how God used various circumstances in their lives to bring both of them to meet each other on that particular day at that particular location. You may remember that Lydia was actually not a native Philippian. She was actually a foreigner, right, from Thyatira, which is located 480 kilometers east in the province of Asia on the western part of Turkey. And if Lydia had remained in her hometown, perhaps she would never have heard the gospel, because as we had seen earlier in verse 6, Paul and his team were forbidden to enter into Asia to preach the word there. And that's where Thyatira is located. But the thing is, Lydia left Thyatira. She went to Philippi. She did it for business reasons. And that was where she heard the gospel. But that could never have happened if at the same time Paul had not gone to Philippi. Now, when Paul arrived at Philippi, he found that there was no synagogue there, but he heard that some Jews were gathering at the river to pray on every Sabbath day. And so Paul went out of the city to look for them. And when he reached the place, lo and behold, he did not find the men of Macedonia waiting for him there. He found a group of women who had gone there to pray. It was only after he had preached to them that Paul learned that the only person who responded to his preaching of the gospel was not at all from Philippi, but from Thyatira in Asia, from the very place that he could not enter into earlier on. Now, later on, Lydia may have gone back to her hometown in Thyatira, to her loved ones there, and she may have brought the gospel back with her. And through that, a church was formed, because we know that there is a church at Thyatira by the time you read Revelation chapter 2. It was one of the seven churches of Asia. So can you see how God works in marvelous ways above all that we ask or think? And from all this, we can see how God also directs our paths to bring us into contact with His Word in some form or other, because it is only by that Word that we can be saved. And as we listen diligently to the preaching of the Word, seeking to understand it, God then opens our hearts so that we will respond by putting our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And perhaps there may be someone here whose heart the Lord will open today. And perhaps by attending this worship service, you have now come to understand your need for salvation from sin. Please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true. That Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need His salvation. Tell Him personally that now you want to trust in His righteousness alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must now commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Let Him from now on become your Lord, your Master, the one whom you will trust and obey until you reach the end of your life. This was what Lydia did. Verse 15 tells us that she was baptized together with her household. You see, true saving faith will always be a productive faith, that over time it is bound to result in works of obedience. And Lydia's faith is no exception. Her first work of obedience was to submit to baptism. Well, baptism itself is not necessary for salvation, but true believers will surely want to obey the Lord's command to be baptized, since it is given by Christ in the Great Commission. They will not be ashamed to confess their faith in Christ publicly. All who have truly experienced God's great mercy and grace will also long to see their loved ones saved as well. And so this would be another product of saving faith. In verse 15, we see that Lydia's entire household was baptized with her. What a joyful occasion that must have been, right? And probably Lydia, you know, was the one who then went on to bring the gospel to each one of them. Now, in verse 33 of the same chapter, we also see another household baptism taking place. This time it is the family of the Philippian jailer. So how about us, dearly beloved? Do we have this earnest desire to see our family members coming to the saving knowledge of Christ? If we do, what are we doing about it? How often do we pray for their salvation? Do we also look out for opportunities to share the gospel with them in some form? And you know, there are plenty of evangelistic resources available, like gospel tracts, books, videos in our library. Are you making good use of them? Now, besides baptism, another product of Lydia's faith was her hospitality that she provided to Paul and his team. This is what she said in verse 15. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Now, in order for Lydia to be able to say this, she had to know whether she had enough room in her house to accommodate at least four persons. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and one more person. Do you know who that is? Luke. Right? Luke was with them, right? Because if you are to read from the time that they left Troas, he uses the pronoun we, which means that it includes him. He's the writer of the book of Acts. So he was also in Paul's team. To find accommodation for four guests, it's not easy for anyone to do. But perhaps Lydia was convinced that God had given her this spiritual gift of hospitality and had provided her with the means to be able to do it. And so now she was using it to serve his people. You see, she did not merely say to them, you guys, if you ever need a place to stay in Philippi, just let me know and I'll see what I can do for you. The words that are used in the text is that she constrained us. In other words, she would not take no for an answer. Lydia insisted that they must stay in her house, right? Even though they may have politely declined her invitation, but she insisted and she persisted in wanting to have them to stay with her so that she can provide hospitality. Now, doesn't this reveal her sincerity in wanting to serve God with this spiritual gift and to also have the opportunity to enjoy more fellowship with God's servants in her own home? And doesn't this show that she was now beginning to develop Christian character that shows brotherly love, generosity, humility, and a willingness to help to relieve the burdens of others? Now, dearly beloved, it is good for us to examine ourselves on this. Has there been a similar change in our life since the time that we came to know Christ? Have we become more willing than before to give of ourselves for others? Have we become more serious about wanting to serve God and His people with our spiritual gifts? And do we find joy in being able to share good fellowship with other Christians? You see, these are some changes that we can expect to see in our life if the Lord has opened our hearts to believe His word, just as He did for Lydia. So let me now just summarize all that we have heard this morning. We have seen how God led Paul during his second missionary journey to Philippi. We had also seen how God opened the heart of Lydia when she heard the gospel. And the amazing thing in all this is that Paul never at all planned to go to Philippi, and that Lydia never planned to hear the gospel and to have her heart open. From all this, we understand who was the one who caused all this to happen. From the beginning to end, God was in full control. Not Paul, not Lydia, not anybody else. And this is something that is still true today. Dearly beloved, nothing happens in our lives by chance or by accident. And as we seek to do God's will, God will cause all things to happen according to His plan and purpose. And this gives us good reasons now to trust and obey God, including the two that we have learned today. God's plan is always better than our own, and God's power alone can open a person's heart. So let me bring you to that question that we began this sermon with. Should we worry that our choice may accidentally ruin God's plan as we seek to do His will? Well, the answer is no. We should not worry. Let us simply trust and obey Him at every step of the way. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this marvelous demonstration of Thy providential work in bringing the gospel even to somebody who needed it, and how Thou had directed the path of both Paul as well as Lydia in order that she would be saved, and through her the very first church would be established in Europe. O Lord, we marvel that this is the same way that Thou art working even today in our own lives. And we pray that as we trust and obey Thee at every step of the way, we may be able to see Thy hand working, leading us to do Your will. So that at the end of the day, O Lord, we may be able to look back and see how thy ways are better and higher than our ways, and how thy thoughts are so much better than ours. So help us to commit all these things to thee, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.